Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Moeller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Moeller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Moeller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Moeller Program. Are you afraid? Should you be scared? I mean, just look at the news. Consider the alleged, and don't you love the way they keep saying alleged, terror plot that was foiled in Great Britain? We hope it was foiled. There are still some suspects loose. There are still other cells of terrorist organizations planning similar plots. The very thought of someone taking liquid explosives onto airliners, mixing them in the bathroom, and setting them off with iPods and cell phones is enough to scare you to death. We are living in a very scary age. When you just think of all the things that could happen, you also have the release of Oliver Stone's movie, The World Trade Center, looking back at 9/11, 2001. And you realize there is just a lot of scary stuff out there. And if you're not scared to death by the threat of world terrorism, then what about the superbugs? What about all the stuff that's in the news about the bacteria and viruses that are developing virulent strains that are antibiotic resistant? What about the crime rate? What about cancer? Are you scared? Some people seem to be so scared they're hardly willing to walk outside their doors. Others seem to be unconcerned about all this at all, but there is an increasing sense of being afraid in this society. I want us to think today about how safe we should be. This really covers a host of dimensions. Civil society requires some sense of common safety, otherwise we can't trust each other, we can't be about our business, we can't educate our children, raise our families, and all the rest. But as a Christian, I think the issue comes framed in a very different manner, and that is, how safe should we be? How much of our lives should we put at risk for the cause of the gospel? Just how much safety do we want and demand? And how much safety and security are we intended to have? I think it's going to be a fascinating discussion today. Do you send your kids to school? Are you afraid to let your kids ride their bike in your own driveway? What kind of things scare you out there? Are you afraid to get on an airplane because someone might be, taking liquids into the bathroom ready to blow the thing out of the air? We're living in scary times. This is a rather serious subject today, and it's one of those things that requires us to think, because while the world out there is talking about risk ratios and insurance coverage and all the rest, we've got to be concerned with the state of our souls when it comes to the question of safety. And who do we ultimately trust for the only safety that matters? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to that issue in a minute. First, a review of some issues in the news. We have a whole new category of addicts. Canadians are now concerned about Internet Addiction Disorder, or AID. Other experts, according to the Wall Street Journal, refer to this same supposed addiction as PIU, Pathologic Internet Use. Others refer to it as a more common Internetomania. Now, it's easy to laugh at this. In this psychotherapeutic age where everyone's sick, no one's responsible, everyone is either in therapy or in denial, it just makes sense that here is one more disorder to add to the mix. It's very interesting, though. 20% of children, according to this Canadian research project, are afflicted with Internet Addiction Disorder. Now, how do you get this? Well, I guess it's just one click. One click and you're hooked. I don't know. But surfing the web and using the Internet now becomes a form of addiction. Some of this is related to what are known as MMORPGs, or massively multiplayer online role-playing games. Adolescents here. A Shanghai youth got life in prison last year after he killed someone in a dispute over stolen virtual sword, a stolen non-existent but virtual sword. A Korean man reportedly died after a 50-hour marathon game session. Kids, adults, rich, poor, according to the Review and Outlook column at the Opinion Journal, Wall Street Journal, they're all susceptible to this. In Australia in 2005, there was the prediction of an Internet addiction epidemic. Now, why do I raise this? It's because the conversation about this supposed Internet addiction is now reaching the level of legal consequence. That's right. There are persons who are claiming that when they're fired for abusing the internet at work, that this is a disease and there is an illegal form of discrimination in firing them, wrongful termination based on internet addiction, that some are claiming is now to be covered under the Americans with Disabilities Act. Folks, this psychotherapeutic worldview obviously has its limitations. If everyone's sick and no one's well, if no one's responsible, no one's guilty, no one does anything shameful, if everything is just a matter of therapy and getting in touch with yourself, if all that we need is therapy, and if we're denying that, we're simply in denial, then if everyone really is as sick as these people seem to indicate, and if the therapeutic worldview means that all of our problems are basically solvable by therapy, then how can anyone claim to have anything in particular that's a more important form of addiction or a more urgent form of addiction or a more dangerous form of addiction than anyone else? Everybody's disabled. If everybody is diseased and everybody needs therapy and everyone is disabled, then everyone's covered by the Americans with Disabilities Act. This is the kind of nonsense, as Winston Churchill said, up with which we must not put. But it's the kind of nonsense that's gaining traction in the culture. Tanvir Ahmed, writing in The Australian, says that Islam is the new Marxism. If you rewind history just about a half century, or indeed most of the 20th century, it looked like the great battle, the great ideological conflict that marked the world conflict and the world dynamic was that of democracy versus totalitarian communism. The ideological battles were between Western understandings of libertarian democracy and the ideology of Marxism. Now, Ahmed says, and I think he's onto something here, that the great divide is now between democracy and Islam. The core problem, Paul Kelly argued, also in The Australian, seems to be the attraction of the Islamist movement. And what you have, very interestingly, is that some of the same groups, that's what makes this article all the more interesting, some of the same people who were Marxists are now becoming Islamicists. Some of the same groups that have been fueled by a Marxist ideology are now being fueled by an Islamicist ideology. All this stuff that is coming up, even with this terror plot in Great Britain, and I refuse to use the word alleged. It was obviously a plot. There's enough evidence. We don't have to keep talking about alleged any more than I'm allegedly talking on the microphone right now. That terrorist plot is a reminder to us of the clash of ideologies and of the fact that we really are facing evil. And this Islamicist ideology is now, indeed, the great competitor in terms of world opinion and for world domination and all the rest. But more than that, as a Christian, you have to look at this and see that this now becomes perhaps a more dangerous competitor in terms of our mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world than what we thought was the great competitor, Western secularism. You know, maybe it's just true that not only does nature abhor a vacuum, but the human soul does too. There's good theological and biblical evidence for that. Secularism is a hole that is going to be filled by something. And it looks like that something for an awful lot of people is Islam. And not only Islam, but the highly ideological, highly politicized forms of Islam, such as Wahhabism, that are now fueling so many of these terrorist movements and terrorist attacks, terrorist plots in the world today. We've been talking this week to an unusual degree about athletics. Floyd Landis and the scandal over the use of doping and it looks like testosterone and all the rest. But now MSNBC has a fascinating story, also based on a Sports Illustrated account, concerning the abuse of children by baseball coaches, Little League, Pony League baseball coaches. It turns out that in this particular case, in Bountiful, Utah, the Mueller Park Pony Baseball League, two adult coaches misused their authority. They were so determined to win the game that they intentionally walked the star pitcher and good hitter of this 9-year-old team in order to set up a brain cancer survivor who is required to take human growth hormone replacement just to stay up with his energy. They knew he would not be a good hitter, and they set him up to fail so that they could win the championship. Now, I want to point out that something is desperately wrong here, but we know that. What encourages me is that at least in this society, even in the pages of Sports Illustrated and MSNBC, there is still enough moral common sense out there residual in the general public to know that something is horribly wrong here. Perhaps we can just take a little solace to know that at least, even in this culture of moral relativism, even in this dog-eat-dog culture of rampant market capitalism and all the rest of the things, in terms of even the social Darwinism that has become pretty much the motto of much of this society, there are still enough to form a consensus that abusing a cancer-surviving child is wrong. That'll take us into the weekend, and we'll be right back. Just how afraid are you? That's a big question. You know, with the cultural conversation right now focused appropriately in terms of news developments on this terror plot from Great Britain, the very idea that there be planes blowing up and falling from the sky, it's already added to all the fear of what appear to be very real threats in this culture. And it's not just the threat of world terror. It's not just the threat of war. It's the threat of viruses and bacteria. It's the threat of crime. It's the threat of economic insecurity. There are all kinds of things to be afraid of. If you're looking for phobias, all you have to do is go to Schott's Occasional Miscellany and start looking up all the different phobias on official lists. There are phobias of even being afraid. That's phobic phobia. There are some people who are so afraid they are immobilized. They're afraid to go outside. And the agoraphobia, by the way, that's the phobia. There are some people who are wearing the Nike T-shirt that says no fear. And yet I can guarantee you that everyone is afraid of something. But from a Christian perspective, just where do we get the idea that we're supposed to be safe? I think that's a big question. That's what we're going to be talking about today. My thesis is this, and it's not just mine. I'm just reflecting on these issues along with you as especially fellow Christians think this thing through. There's only so safe we can be. In terms of our earthly life, in terms of our physical life, there's only so much safety that we can ever hope for. If we really are slaves to Christ, if we really are Christ's servants, if we really are the living sacrifices that the New Testament describes us as being, then to some extent our lives are pretty much ready, as the Apostle Paul said, to be poured out for the glory of God, if that be God's call, if that be the necessity of the age. We know that there are things we should fear, but it was Jesus himself who said, "Don't fear the one who can destroy the body, fear he who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Now, just to tell you why I want to talk about this, let me take you to Hebrews chapter 2. This is one of those verses that really strikes me as zeroing in on exactly what I want to talk about today. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, where we're in the context here of the book of Hebrews telling us about Christ's work as our Savior. We read this, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." That's talking about Christ's incarnation. "That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So verse 14 tells us that Christ willingly assumed true humanity as well as true deity. He willingly accepted true humanity in the incarnation so that by identifying with us and by his death, burial, and resurrection, he might render powerless the devil, the one described as him who had the power of death. And then listen to verse 15. "And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." In other words, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that the Christian is the one who has been liberated of this fear to death that would make us slaves all our lives. If we really are alive in Christ, if we have the promise of eternal life, if we know that this life is only a hint of that which is to come, if we understand that we belong to Christ and our life is in his hands, if we understand that the assurance of Christ's work on our behalf is the very foundation of our hope for the future, then we are no longer the slaves to fear of death. Folks, the phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I want to tell you a story, and it's a story that I read first from John Piper. And it's in his little book on missiology, Let the Nations Be Glad. It's the story of John G. Payton, who became a missionary to the Hebrides. And as a missionary to the Hebrides, he was known for his courage. He was also known for facing down a man who, before he left, warned him that he would probably die if he were to go on this great missionary journey and if he were to take on this responsibility. A Mr. Dixon in the church said to him, "The cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals." Just less than 20 years ago, some missionaries had indeed in that area been killed and eaten by cannibals. But Mr. Payton responded to Mr. Dixon, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." You know, I just love the courage of a man who says, I'm going to follow the call of God in missions. I'm going to go to the Hebrides. I'm going to share the gospel. And if they eat me, if I'm eaten by cannibals, then to the glory of God. Because I'm going to die anyway, and it would just as soon be eaten by cannibals as by worms. You know, that's just a different way of looking at life, isn't it? That's not just the Nike t-shirt that says no fear. That's the kind of faith that says, based upon what Christ has done and who I am in Christ, I'm not going to be immobilized by fear. Just as the book of Hebrews says, I'm not going to be a slave to fear of death. Terror plot in Great Britain, bird flu, crime rate, economic insecurity, superbugs, whatever. I'm going to live. And eventually, yes, I'm going to die to the glory of God. The phone number 877-893-8255. Let's go to Ginger calling from Floyd's Knobs, Indiana. Go ahead, Ginger.
Hi, Albert. I just was wanting to say something about, I hope that as we're thinking about as Christians, you know, how safe should we be, that we keep in mind that what are we perceiving our safety as, and where are we getting this information. I mean, the world has grown much, much smaller with all the media exposure. I mean, we know what's going on in foreign countries on a daily basis. It's easy for us to find out. 100 years ago, we didn't know that. Does it mean that there wasn't the same things, the same threats going on? And as far as viruses and superbugs, there's always been horrible illnesses. The fact is that as humans, we live much, much longer than we ever did. And so overall health risks are actually much less than they have been. There's always been plagues. There's always been those sort of risks. So with the exception of the terrorist situation, you know, is it truly that much more dangerous than it ever was? Or, you know, is it some of it our perception?
Well, I think it is to a great extent our perception, but it's also our expectation that the world is supposed to be a safe place. Ginger, your call is a wonderful reminder that the world has never been a safe place. Post-Genesis 3, the world's not safe. It has thorns. It has venomous snakes. It has earthquakes. It has volcanoes. It has dangerous things. It has sinners. It has crime. It has murder. And you're exactly right. Look, a part of why I wanted to talk about this today is because I'm just shocked by the fact that people out there seem to be so immobilized or absolutely fascinated with this threat, when you have helped us to remember that this threat doesn't even sound as bad as a lot of threats in the past. It's not. I mean, after all, I can remember as a child seeing pictures of all these children in iron lungs and other things because polio was such a real threat. There were polio scares. I can remember my parents saying that they weren't allowed to go to the movie theater. They weren't allowed to go, you know, hardly even to school because of the threat of polio from various times and waves. And certainly with plagues and other things, that was the case. We are speaking even about this from a rather privileged position. But the reason we're talking about it is because this is a live issue, and it's a good reminder to us, with all the events going on in the world and all the conversation about it, that we as Christians have to look at the headlines with a very different perspective. We have to look at the odds, at the risk ratios, with a very different understanding. Folks, we're not meant to be safe. We're just called to be faithful. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'm Albert Mohler.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Just how safe should we expect to be? Not just as human beings, not just as American citizens, but as Christians. How safe should we expect to be? Most of us, by default, just given the cultural expectations, expect to be pretty safe. And by the way, we wildly overestimate certain risks. And some of this is just very, very interesting. You are more likely to be killed in your bathtub by falling than to be bitten by a shark. And yet, you know, you put a shark attack on the news and it leads. But, you know, somebody falling in the bathtub, it doesn't have the same thing. You have a 1 in 3.5 million chance of dying of a snake bite. You have a 1 in 2.3 million chance of dying from falling off of a ladder. You have a 1 in 2 million chance of dying after falling out of bed. In other words, just in Britain alone, 20 people die every year by falling out of their own beds. You know, if I'm going to die, I don't want to die by falling out of my own bed. I want to die for something that's going to matter for the gospel. I can tell you that. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We have the illusion of safety anyway. And Jonathan Edwards made this point so wonderfully in his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in which he said, we have the illusion of safety. We feel that we're safe. We feel that we are without threat. We feel that everything is well with us. But we are walking across an abyss on a tissue like a spider web, he says, soon to fall through and discover we were never safe at all. Let's go to Jeremy calling from Hardinsburg, Indiana, calling on listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Jeremy.
Yeah, brother, I kind of think about Paul, you know, on his missionary journeys. You know, he gave up his safety. He gave up, being on a ship, risking the chance of getting malaria and who knows what other kind of diseases. But yet he risked that. And for us just to think about ourselves and, you know, maybe getting sick. I mean, look what all he risked and gave up. Just where would we be without him, you know?
Well, that is a great point. Let's just think about that. Just, and you can mention all the apostles just in the early church. But, Jeremy, you're exactly right about the Apostle Paul, flogged more than once, beaten, let out of a window in a basket in Damascus, stoned, and then, of course, shipwrecked. And by the way, we just talked about the 1.2 million chance, was it, that you die from a venomous snake bite? Well, the Apostle Paul was bitten by a venomous snake. Also connected with a shipwreck. This fascinating stuff. And again, the illusion of safety for us is that we think we're safe when we're not looking at a shark and we're not looking at a snake. And we think we're safe. We've had our vaccines and we're in a safe, dry place where the Apostle Paul felt that he was safe even after the snake bit him. It's because his safety was not in antibiotics or antivenin or anything else. His security was in Christ. And you're exactly right. The spread of the gospel. And the witness to the gospel, which, by the way, the word witness that we use, in the Latin martyrion and in the Greek root, you're looking at martyrion. And what you're looking there is that you're talking about martyrdom here. Martyrdom being itself a demonstration of witness. The martyrs knew they were safe. One of my favorite martyr stories has to do with Justin Martyr leading his people when he knew they were going to be killed because they would not deny Christ. And he said unto them, remember, they can kill us, but they can't hurt us. Now that is Christian conviction. Thank you, Jeremy. Let's go to Kathy calling from Bakersfield, California. Go ahead, Kathy.
Hi. I just wanted to give some insight. I think the more you go through, the more you understand what true peace is. In America, we are so blessed that we take for granted how blessed we are. And when you think of people overseas who are struggling with the threat of torture or death, if they admit they're Christians, and yet they continue to do that, and you see so often the church growing in spite of persecution. I know in my life, the more I've gone through, the more I realize where my peace is. It's not in things. It's not in this life, that's for sure. And like you said, if you can die for the Lord, if you can suffer for the Lord and be able to tell people where your hope is, that...
Yeah. That's witness. Yeah, I think when you see this kind of Nike T-shirt, no fear, their advertising slogan. You know, when you look at that, what are people saying when they wear that? I'm not afraid of anything. You give me an extreme obstacle course, I'm going to run it. You give me an extreme skate park, I'm going to skate it. You give me this kind of stuff because I don't fear physical injury. But you know what? When the lights are out, I guarantee you, they're afraid of something. By the way, I just looked at a scientific report that said if you are desperately afraid of having a heart attack, you're more likely to have one. You see? Fear actually kills. Being afraid of having a heart attack can produce one. That ought to tell you something right there. There's a parable right out of the scientific literature. But if we're going to die, which we are, and by the way, the death rate is 1-to-1, let's die in a significant way for the glory of God. We'll be right back. 877-893-8255. I'm Albert Mohler. You know, you gotta love the faith and courage of someone like John Patton, the missionary to the Hebrides, who over a century ago said, "Look, I may be eaten by cannibals, but if not, I'll be eaten by worms. At the end of the day, on the day of resurrection, it won't matter whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms." That's the kind of courage I think is lacking in a lot of us and in the church today and among Christians when we're almost immobilized by fear. I began by reading from Hebrews chapter 2. Where in verse 15, the atoning work of Christ is described as that work which liberates his people from the slavery to the fear of death. But you wouldn't know that, I think, looking around us. We like to be comfortable and we like to be safe. By the way, the Gestapo of pop culture has called to let me know that it was not Nike that had the No Fear logo, but it was indeed Nike had the Just Do It and someone else has No Fear. So I have no fear now of getting that wrong, having made it right. What are you afraid of? Just how afraid should Christians expect to be? The phone number 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Seth, listening on WFIA in Louisville, Kentucky. Go ahead, Seth.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. I have been felt called to a ministry over in Israel, and we've had some family members who have struggled with the safety in that decision. And my wife's response is always, "But we're safer in the middle of God's will than anywhere else."
Yeah, you know, Seth, hang with me here for a minute. You are calling with a real-life scenario here that helps us to think this through. By the way, I was talking to a man in Israel just in the last couple of days, and he said, you know, if you're in Jerusalem, you don't know there's a war on. If you're on Haifa, it's a very different story. You know, even in a place like Israel, it can vary from place to place and all the rest. But you do know, in that strategic part of the country, in the Middle East, it's a powder keg. And even in Jerusalem, you have people who are suicide bombers in recent years who have gone into restaurants and in Tel Aviv into shopping malls and all the rest. There is a very real threat of terrorism. And yet, you know, it hasn't even immobilized that culture. There are still people who are there and who are living. And, you know, Seth, your question could be transformed, I think, into many different things. I guess for a Christian missionary, some of those dangerous places to be right now would be places like Indonesia, Yemen, places in the Islamic world where they're just closed, where it can be a capital offense for someone to convert to the gospel. I know there are all kinds of scary things out there. But I can understand, you know, Seth, I have to say, as a parent, I can understand where even some members of your family and church might be who love you and they think, you know, Seth and his wife going to Israel, well, that's a dangerous thing. They'd be safer here. But I love your wife's courage. Seth, where do you think that comes from? I mean, just how safe do you expect to be?
For one thing, I think it's knowing the situation, having been there before, knowing that you can be in Jerusalem and not even know there's a war going on. And then also just faith in God that he's going to take care of you and he's going to watch over you if you are following his will for your life.
Now, when I read from Hebrews chapter 2, Seth, in verse 15, where it talked about the work of Christ freeing his people from slavery to the fear of death, does that really speak to your thinking about this?
It's definitely true. I mean, a solid faith in Christ and in the Lord really sets you free to live life to the fullest and to follow his will.
Well said. Appreciate your call, Seth, and God bless you and your wife and your family as you prepare to go to Israel to serve for the cause of Christ. I pray that God will keep you safe, and I mean that physically, if that be his will. But I know that God's going to keep you safe in Christ. in all that really matters. Let's go to Madeline, calling from Bradenton, Florida, listening on WTBN. Go ahead, Madeline.
Hi there. Love your show.
Thank you.
In Philippians, first chapter, 21st verse, it says, Paul talking, St. Paul, you were talking about him, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, to go home to God. But he needs to stay here on earth to write the Bible and teach us. And that makes me not afraid to pass on because it's gain.
You know, Madeline, I want to ask you a blunt question, and I really appreciate your call. Do you expect to die?
Yes.
Okay, I do too. You know, I'll tell you, it's not something that I think any of us honestly understand. And even the Bible tells us that we're not to embrace it. You know, Christianity is not about embracing death. Even Jesus himself describes death as the last enemy. The Bible speaks of Christ's work eventually being the defeat of death. But in the meantime, we do expect to die. The death rate is right now 100%. The death ratio is 1-to-1. And if you know that, and then you trust in Christ, then we do understand exactly what you were pointing to from the Apostle Paul. But you got it right. The Apostle Paul didn't just say, whether I live or die doesn't matter to me, one's as good as the other. He said, to live is Christ, if you're a Christian, and to die is gain. In other words, it's not a one's just as good as the other. You got it exactly right. He says, death is actually liberation for the Christian. I will not be carrying around these earthly concerns. I will not be trapped in this earthly diseased body. A resurrection body be very different. I will not be trapped in the sin and the pattern of sinfulness and grief and shame that just marks our human existence. That is gain, and that's just a great point. Madeline, thank you for your call, and thank you for listening there in Bradenton. You know, when you think about safety, I think about some of the ridiculous lengths to which our society goes to try to make us safe. You know, the other night I was just trying to open an aspirin bottle, and you know what? You almost can't do it. Why? Because it has a safety cap. You almost can't open some products because all the safety material just makes it almost impossible to get at it. And then you go through and you get a cup of coffee, and on the coffee cup is a warning. This is hot. Don't hold it in your lap. Because someone risks his or her safety, as we all know from litigation, by using the lap as a shelf for a hot cup of coffee in a moving car. You start looking at all this, and then you think about our seat belts and our car seats for infants. And by the way, use those. I'm not saying don't use them. Don't hear me saying that. I'm just saying, you know, we're very safety conscious, extremely safety conscious. And yet, people who seem to be so concerned about the safety of their bodies and their health, and they're always at the health club and they're working out and they're doing all the rest, how can they have so little concern for their souls? The safety horizon is really important, isn't it? If your safety horizon is only that you want to keep yourself safe until you can postpone physical death as long as possible, that's not a very adequate horizon. That's why Jesus said, fear not the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Our horizon for safety has to be way out there beyond our physical life. In the eternity of God, that resets everything, doesn't it? I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. This has been a great conversation. People out there worried about safety. When will it be safe to get on a plane? When will it be safe to allow people to take a liquid on a plane? When will we be safe? Folks, we're not safe. And we're not going to be safe until we're safe in Christ. I'll be right back. You know, we want credentials, and we want success, and we want it in a hurry. I blogged today an article on Trump University. It was really sparked by a column I read by Nicholas von Hoffman in the magazine The Nation. And I don't often link to The Nation. It's about as far left as you can get. And I don't often agree with Nicholas von Hoffman, but on this one, he's got it exactly right. He tells of getting an email message purportedly from Donald Trump. At least that's what it said in the sender line. And Donald Trump was inviting him for $300 a course to enroll in Trump University. That's right, the Donald has now created a university, complete with a website. It doesn't offer degrees or 4-credit courses, thankfully. but it does offer what it considers to be a short run to success. According to the website, it will give you the secret of how to be the next millionaire. It is the secrets of marketing, the secrets of entrepreneurship, the secrets of all these things that are yours for only $300. But the way it's packaged is absolutely interesting. This is about the email I'm reading here from Nicholas von Hoffman's article in The Nation. On top of it was a picture of Mr. Trump looking extremely dynamic, dark suit, white shirt, head thrust forward belligerently toward me, a good forward comb over. The electro missive began by saying it was a private invitation. And he goes on and on. He says here, the letter started off by saying, it's not often that I reveal any of my hard-won success secrets for free. But he lets you watch the video advertising Trump University for free. He goes on, Nicholas von Hoffman saying, if John Harvard and Elihu Yale can have schools named after them, why not the Donald, who's a lot more famous and has had a lot more girls? Although Trump University is not yet 300-plus years old, it has its own coat of arms, a rampant lion with a curly tail on a quartered field below that I took to be a bar sinister. Nice. His university has a motto, too. Like Lux et Veritas, that's light and truth, which is Harvard's motto. Trump University's motto is, we teach success. Nicholas von Hoffman says, success may be more useful than light and truth, if you ask me. He's writing tongue-in-cheek, of course. Why would this kind of thing be popular? Because people out there are looking for, how can I be successful? How can I be wealthy? How can I make a million? How can I get about this? And here, Mr. Donald Trump packages his wisdom in Trump University, complete with coat of arms and the word university, and what he considers to be, by his own estimation, the most outstanding business and entrepreneurship faculty in the world. You don't get a degree, but you do get a certificate if you finish all this, personally signed by Donald Trump in an attractive presentation case. Just what you need. What does this tell us about the human desire to be healthy, to be wealthy? Just order the course and take it. I'm sure there's probably something that to be learned in entrepreneurship and all the rest from Donald Trump, but of course, if it's the story of Donald Trump, being born to a very wealthy father is a good way to start. We'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation about the things that really matter. I'm Albert Mohler.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.